It's a pleasure to be here this evening. Thank you for the invitation to be here with you. And it was encouraging to hear just what you have been doing here in Freedom Fellowship. I've been asked to speak on the topic of what is a Christian. And I'm looking forward to unpacking that with you this evening. And if you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and to Romans chapter 6, I'll be referring to these chapters. They were read to us earlier. But just before we do that, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. Lord, we give thanks that we can meet here. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit on us. Lord, that you could convict. And Lord, that you would encourage and that you would equip. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember sitting in secondary school in a music class, and I remember being confronted with this question for the first real time, for the first time I'd actually thought about it. What is a Christian? Some of my classmates turned to me and they said, "Ryan, are you a Christian?" And I said to them, "No." I knew I wasn't a Christian. And they looked at me puzzled, and they turned to me and they said, "Really? You go to church on a Sunday? You believe there's a God? Your family are churchgoers? Surely you are a Christian." I knew I wasn't a Christian, but I sat back in my seat, not fully understanding what a Christian is. I thought it was about signing up to a code of conduct, a lifestyle. And I knew I wasn't a Christian because I wasn't living up to that sort of lifestyle. As I grew older and throughout school, I grew with further misconceptions of what a Christian really is. I began to think that Christians were people that were in a relationship with God, but in a relationship with a dictator, a God that's not compassionate, a God that's not loving, and a God that dominates the relationship with fear, that removes freedom and joy from the life of a Christian. And this evening I hope to address some of these misconceptions as we look at God's Word. That it's not a lifestyle choice, it's not about good deeds, it's not about my attendance in church, it's not about the money we give, but it's about the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, set out what I believe is the bedrock of what a Christian is. Justified by faith, made right with God by faith. But what comes at the start of verse 1 is the word therefore. And what comes before is this description of how Abraham was justified by faith and he was counted as righteous. Abraham was made right through faith, and so we are made right through faith. But to truly understand the richness of what it means to be justified through faith, we have to understand what comes before in the four chapters beforehand. And we're given this picture of our unworthiness and God's perfection, which makes it right for him to judge us. Chapter 1 lists the wickedness of mankind. It mentions things like sexual impurity, shameful, lustful desires, envy, deceit, gossip, and slandering, just to mention a few. These things are sinful because they're not what God wants for us, but these things are attracted, we are attracted to as mankind. Gossip and slander, it's maybe part of our everyday conversations, even maybe the conversations we enjoy the most. I wonder what our conversations have been like over the last week. We envy the person next to us. We envy their clothes, their house, their holidays, their relationships, their looks, their Instagram account, their whole life. With Christianity being removed from our schools and culture, it is clear mankind is against God. With TV advert shows and movies being sexualized, with music providing us with counter-God messages, it's obvious that mankind is against God. And so, when Paul says at the start of chapter 5, therefore, and he goes on to say that we're made right through faith, he's saying, therefore, in light of what I've just talked about, in light of the fact that we are haters of God by nature, you can be justified through faith. You are justified through faith. You are made right through faith if you are a Christian. It's rich that God can forgive us as enemies of His by nature. You see, being a Christian is about recognizing we're unworthy and taking our baggage of sin and placing it before God. And then God does a wonderful thing. He takes our slander, our gossip, our lust, our hatred, and He places it at the cross, and Jesus Christ takes the punishment. We enter from then on into relationship with God. We have access to God. We can call on God, Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy. It's intimate, it's loving, and we have access. How special. So what is a Christian then? Someone who has access to God through recognizing they are unworthy, trusting in Jesus. Simply coming before Jesus and saying, look, I have got it wrong, I continually do, but I need you, Jesus, I need forgiven. A true believer then is changed by the grace of God. That's what a believer is, made right with God, but a true believer is then changed by the grace of God. A true believer changes their lifestyle. That's maybe why I had this conception that it was about a lifestyle that I wasn't living up to. But it's about a relationship that then changes the way we live. It's about living radically countercultural in this world. In a society where we're told, where we have selfies and we're consumed by self, it's about not putting ourselves first, and it's about radically living different, about lifting up our cross each day and saying, look, I'm going to fail, I'm going to sin, but I am going to pursue Christ-likeness. I'm going to seek to glorify God with my life. Stormzy, an up-and-coming secular rapper. I had never heard tell of him until one of my friends introduced me to him. Don't like his music. But he's someone that confuses me. He released an album recently, and one of his songs was entitled Blinded by Your Grace. And it's about his understanding of God's grace. But then in the same album, he releases a song entitled Cigarettes and Kush. I didn't know what Kush meant either, but it means drugs. And he sings about this girl, and the chorus goes like this: you got them cigarettes and Kush, you never let me down. He's saying that this girl never lets him down because she provides these cigarettes and drugs. He uses crude terms and swears throughout his music. But yet he sings in another song about the grace of God. It's confusing. But I think sometimes we too are confusing. We recognize that it's the grace of God that saves us, and then we abuse it. We push it further and further. We keep on with the sinful desires in our life, and we fall deeper in love with them, and we get dragged away. We ourselves are confusing, just like the lyrics of Stormzy's songs. Yes, we fail. Yes, we are imperfect people. But the true Christian aspires for Christ-likeness. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 say, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Further through chapter 6, it talks about crucifying the old self. It doesn't sound attractive. It's not the sort of thing that we would frame and put on our wall. It's not the sort of thing you would send someone for a verse of encouragement, or that you would maybe Instagram. Crucifying yourself. But it's the gospel for our lives, because as Christians, we are to die to the love of sin and to rise again in new life with Jesus. A new life in which we pursue Christ-likeness. A new life in which we live radically different. Thirdly, through chapter 6 into verse 12, we are told that sin should not reign in our mortal bodies, that we should not obey evil desires. And into verse 13, we should offer our bodies not to wickedness, but to righteousness. We are commanded to become more like Christ, compelled by the love we have for him. And yes, we fall short. But wonderful words come in verse 14 when it says this: "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Sin is no longer our master as Christians. There's no condemnation for the believer. When we fail in becoming more like Christ, God does not cast us out, but he picks us up and we go again. One of my favorite analogies by a preacher called Sinclair Ferguson. And he writes this, that in our efforts to pursue Christ-likeness, it's like a child's first drawing of daddy. It's not very good. It doesn't look very good. But God still delights in it. He welcomes it. He enjoys it. He loves it. And he takes us in. Philippians 1, verse 6, "And I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God has started a good work in us, and he will bring it to completion. Yes, we'll fail, but he will not cast us out. But it does not give us an excuse to keep on sinning. We are commanded to become more like Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, we have outlined the marks of a believer, and I don't have time to go into it, but I'd encourage you to go home and to read it. To read it in your own time. But you see, what we have is something that is truly radical. Let love be genuine. That person who's difficult in school, the Christian is called to love them. That person that is difficult in the workplace, the Christian is called to love them with genuineness. We have a real radical image of what a Christian is. And that is brought about as we become more and more like Jesus. A Christian is someone who is being made right with God, is in a relationship, recognizes they're unworthy, that they don't deserve the relationship, but are dependent on God's grace. We've looked at what a Christian is. We've looked at what a Christian means for your daily life in pursuing Christ-likeness. But how do you become a Christian? How is that brought about in your life? How is it that you are brought to the point where you trust in Jesus and you are made right with God? In verse 5 it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." It's about the love of God being poured into our hearts. It's about us acknowledging what's described in verses 6 to 9. It's about acknowledging the most loving and compassionate story in the history of mankind. I remember the first Christian book I ever read. I can't even remember the name of it, actually. And I can't even remember anything in it but this story. It's the story of a British captive. He was being held in a Japanese prison camp in World War II. And the prisoners, they were forced to dig all day long. They were building roads. And they were being forced to dig all day long. And they came back into the prison camp. And the guards were counting and collecting in the shovels. And one of the shovels had gone missing. And the guards demanded to know where this one shovel had went. And so the prisoners were lined up and the guards were demanding to know. But no one stepped forward. No one stepped forward with any information. And the next thing, the guns were directed towards the prisoners. And then one man stepped out of line and said, "Look, I took the shovel. The shovel missing is my fault. I'll take the punishment." That man was executed in front of the other prisoners. And the point that the book makes is that even that does not compare to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made at the cross. Even that act of love does not compare to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made at the cross. It turned out afterwards that the shovel was there all the time, that it hadn't been misplaced at all. He was innocent. But even that does not compare to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the compassion of Jesus. We've looked at how we're enemies of God. And we've looked at how we've been made right with God through grace. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to keep falling deeper in love with the sinful desires in your life? Are you going to ignore the relationship that is on offer with God? You see, mankind is corrupted, and often what we do is we settle for relationships that are lesser. We settle for the relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend or a friendship that ultimately let us down. And we've been made for a relationship with God, and we're corrupted and we settle for less. Are you going to keep following the desires and the passions, the sinful passions, the things that go against God? Are you going to keep living in a way that will end in destruction, end in judgment, the judgment that we deserve? Or are you going to recognize that there's a greater purpose? That there's a relationship that can bring you joy, peace, hope, and satisfaction? Augustine wrote a prayer that says this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds you." Our heart is restless until it rests in you. My prayer is this evening that you recognize what a Christian is, and that you find rest. That a Christian's not about a lifestyle, that it's not about signing up to a code of conduct, but it's a recognizing the love that Jesus has for you and entering into a relationship with him that gives you access to a loving Heavenly Father. A relationship that changes your life, because it brings you hope. It brings you peace. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, it says this: "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Even when situations seem hopeless, when trials come our way, we have hope as Christians. And we stand right before God. My prayer is this evening that you would find that hope and that you would find that rest. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the love that is displayed at the cross. Love like no other. Lord, I give thanks. Lord, each one of us have went against you. Each one of us by nature are enemies of you. But yet, you show compassion to us. Yet, you are merciful to us. And yet, you are gracious. In Jesus' name, amen.